We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, for just one verse. I would like to read the first 12 verses, but time is not going to permit it. But verse 12 is the verse that we want. And he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that to Timothy Paul could write, "As a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." As we honor our graduates this morning, we thank you that for each of these who have graduated from high school, from college, we can say to them, "As a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." We thank you for Christian parents and for Christian homes. We thank you for Christian testimony, and we thank you for Christian colleges. But most of all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his work at the cross makes it possible for us to draw near unto thee. Now we ask you to graciously work in our midst this morning. Give us an insight into thy word. May thy name be glorified as we again study thy precious word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we want to consider the third in the series of triads of the New Testament. Now we have previously examined the triad, the three words that come together, life, light, and love, and we call them the essential revelation of the divine nature in the Trinity. And then we studied the triad our Lord used when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is the experimental knowledge of the divine nature. And we looked last week at that passage in John 14. It is the answer of the Lord to Philip and to Thomas. Thomas said, "Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way you're going. How can we know it?" And Philip said, "Lord, you show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." And here our Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And here emphasis is laid upon the Father and also the Holy Spirit and his witness to the Father. Now today, we want to consider the triad, faith, hope, and love, as the enduring principles of the divine nature working within the church. Now, I feel this is very fitting in relation to our graduates this morning. We honored them at the banquet on Friday night, and this morning we honored them with a gift that the saints provided from the assembly here. Now, we've read two passages of Scripture together. To all of us, and to especially our graduates, when Paul wrote to his son in the faith, it's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote. He was soon to be offered. He was soon going to be executed by Nero. And he writes to Timothy and he said, I have suffered these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. As he looked back over his life for Christ and all that he endured, he could say, I am not ashamed. And our desire for you is that after your life, when you come to the close of your earthly life, that you'll be able to look back over it. And you'll be able to say, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. There is that personal knowledge of the Son of God. I know whom I have believed. The Word of God tells us much concerning the person of Christ. And we have the witness of others. We're living in an affluent society. To come through the society in which we live today and be able to say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm not ashamed. And to have that as a steady, solid foundation under our feet is most important. I'm thinking this morning of a lawyer. A lawyer who did well in Chicago in the 1800s. He lived from 1828 to 1888. He died 100 years ago. His name was H.G. Spafford. He had four lovely daughters, and he had done well in the profession of law, and he sent his wife and children to Europe for a vacation in summer. But while the ship was in mid-Atlantic, it crashed into another ship. The four children perished, and the wife was picked up by a French vessel nearby. And she was taken to France. From France, she wrote the words, I am alone, all is lost, what shall I do? But in the meantime, Mr. Spafford was involved in the crash of a bank in Chicago, and he also lost his wealth. And he wrote the words at that occasion, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He could do that because he didn't know primarily, and the emphasis was not on what he believed, but whom he believed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This is like Job, when Job lost his finances and when Job lost his children. He could turn to God and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, may each of us, when we come to the close of our lives, be able to say, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. This should be the foundation under our feet. Now, of all the triad of faith, hope, and love is found more often in Scripture. And I believe the reason it is found it is because it contains the principles of the Christian life. Now, I could have said the graces of the Christian life, but I like the word principles or principle because that word is distinctive. It is that which actuates life. A principle is that which directs and it binds character and it builds character. It is a rule of life. And that's what is so important. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we find the miniature of a model church, which is spiritually active. And you'll find it is made up of three things. It is made up of worship, verses 19 through 22, and worship is always Godward. Then it is made up of witness, verse 23, that is manward. It is toward the world. And then we notice it is made up of practical works, which is a spiritual fellowship within the church, in verse 24. You'll notice this is a good verse for a good salad. It begins with the words, let us, let us, let us. And every good salad has some lettuce in it, you see. Verse 22, let us draw near. That's worship. Let us hold fast. That is our witness to the world. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That is for the church, for those, the others in the family of God. So you'll notice these three, faith, hope, and love, are the essential dynamics for effectual testimony. Now, we want to do two things in the next few minutes. First, we want to examine the principles, faith, hope, and love. And then we want to look at examples in Scripture of the principles and thereby appropriate this third of the triads that we're looking at in the New Testament. You'll notice faith, first of all. The primary function of the church is worship. God claims the worship of his people before he looks at any of their other activities. God is more interested in your worship than he is in anything else that you do. The worship of the child of God. The church expresses its highest privilege and its truest character when it enters within the veil. Now, when we talk about the worship service here on a Sunday morning, we're seated in this room. But our worship is within the veil. We enter into the very presence of God. And we praise Him. You see, we worship within the holiest of all. And that's the thrust of verse 22. Now, there is a way in which worship is acceptable to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And apart from that assurance of faith, our worship is not acceptable to God. It must be by faith. Faith is central. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now, living faith. A living faith toward God, it rules out mere outward form and ritual that is pure lifeless. Our Lord said to Israel of old in Isaiah chapter 29, this people draws near unto me with their lips, and in vain do they worship me with words, but their hearts are far from me. And God who sees the heart, he's looking for that worship that emanates from a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, the living hope is the subject of the church's confession. And it's truly public, for it manifests itself of our other worldliness. And out of faith that draws near to God comes hope that we manifest before the world. And if our faith in God does not manifest itself in a hope that directs our lifestyle, we don't have much. You see, we hold fast the confession of our hope firm to the end. So we have in the sixth verse, I think, of the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. No, it isn't. My typewriter. What did you do? It's verse 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And it's verse 6, yes, the end of the verse. It says, "If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now, where do we get this hope before the world? We get that hope before the world from faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope never produces faith. It is faith, friends, that produces hope. So if you want more faith, you get it from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you want more hope, you must have more faith. So to have more faith, you have to have more of the Word of God. And as the Word of God gets into the child of God, the hope of the child of God burns brighter. And we show forth our otherworldliness. By that I mean, we're not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we manifest it. We manifest it to others. Our otherworldliness, we manifest this glorious hope to others. You see, the church lives not for that which is seen, but that which is not seen. The inner man is built up not by what he's seen, but what he's not seen. For 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Our outward man perishes, but our inner man is renewed day by day." And Christ himself is our hope. As we read in Colossians 1 and verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Therefore, Peter instructs us in his first epistle and verse 13, and I have to read it. I have to turn to it. 1 Peter 1:13, he says to us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. What a great appeal. So there is faith that's entering in worship. There is hope that is our otherworldliness, and it directs our lifestyle as the children of God. And now there is love. The appeal of love is, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Love is always objective. It looks to that which is outside of itself. Genuine married love is always wanting the best for the other person. That's love. Always desiring and wanting the best for the other person. And Christian love is wanting the best for others. And since love is objective, it places itself on that which is outside of the person. Or the Word of God says, consider in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Hebrews, the apostle and high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ. You see, consider him. Love binds us all to him and then to one another. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 22. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, the consideration of love always overrides every other consideration if we're going to worship God acceptably in his presence. Let us draw near let us hold fast the confidence of our hope. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. The person who practices this can come to the end of their life and they can say, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. Well, let's see how this works. Let us look at two examples. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll read verse 3. 1 Thessalonians was in all probability the first epistle that Paul wrote. And as he writes, you must remember that he only spent a little less than a month at Thessalonica, 3 Sabbath days he was there. He left behind a nucleus of believers known as the church at Thessalonica. And in verse 3, he writes to them and he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Here we have three things. Faith, hope, and love. Now you have the same thing if you just go back one book, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul is again praying for the church at Colossae, and he says, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now when we put these two passages together, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, we notice that, first of all, faith trumps action, your work of faith. Love sustains labor, your labor of love. But hope inspires perseverance. And the hope of the child of God is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it inspires perseverance to keep on going. I like what Bishop Lightfoot, that great preacher, gives on this text. He says, faith rests in the past. And our faith goes back to the cross, wherein when we beheld the purpose for which Christ died, that he died for our sins, we laid hold of the truth. We believed the message. Faith looks back to the past. Love works in the present. I can't love you after I'm gone. Love works in the present. I had a funeral not too long ago, and the young man at the funeral, after the funeral, I met with him in his home, and he wept bitterly. He said, you know, there are three words I never told my mother. And he said, I came home from work the other day, and I was determined I was going to tell my mother those three words. I love you. And he said, you know, everybody else was there, and everything was so busy and so active, I never told her. And now she's gone. I never got to tell my mother I really loved her. You see, faith goes back to the past, but love works in the present. Do we love one another? Ah, here's the key. How do we know? Do we provoke one another to love and to good works? As you know what we mean by provoke, it's an old English way of saying, do we encourage one another to love and to good works? Well, faith looks back to the past, love works in the present, but hope looks to the future. And Paul could say of the church at Thessalonica, he spoke of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. As he looked back in the past when he brought the gospel to them and he saw them saved, as he thought of their present labor, he said, oh, it's a labor of love. And as he looks to the future, my, the future is bright, for it's in 1 Thessalonians that we read of the coming of the Lord. But now, let us turn for a second example to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here we find the same features that are characterized by Colossae and Thessalonica. But there is a difference. And I want you to notice it. Works are there, but faith is not mentioned. Labor is there, but love is not mentioned. Patience is there, but hope is not mentioned. Here's a church, friend, that's fundamental. But there are three things that are absent. And when that church stands before God, they're going to not be able to say, I am not ashamed. There's a lot of activity, but no faith. If there's a lot of labor, but no love. And if there's a lot of patience, but no hope, what do you have? You see, the problem at Ephesus was they left their first love. And when they left their first love, what happened? You see, they were bereft of love, and then faith had sickened, and hope died. See, first love is so important. Now, what is the remedy? The remedy is a call to repent. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. God is always ready to receive his to children who grow cold in their love for him. He's always ready to receive them back. He says, do the first works. Come back to where you once were. Come back to where the heart blazed with the fires of divine love for me and for one another. Come back. Come back. Do the first works. My friend, may I ask you a question? Did you have first works? You can't come back to a place you've never been. You cannot return to a place you've never been. Were there the first works? You see, the first works have reference to worship. Drawing near with a true heart. It has reference to witness our hope before the world. Manifesting that we're genuinely in love with Jesus Christ, who's coming again. Our love for one another, the witness of the vital principle that we should manifest in fervent love to God's people. You know, to come to the end of our earthly days and to be able to say, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. My friend, graduates, to be able to do that is worth more than becoming President of the United States. To be able to do that is worth more than all the applause that man can ever give. And oh, if as a church we've left our first one, we need to get back. God says, come back. Come back. Doesn't matter how much activity we have. Israel had a lot. God says, this people draws nearer to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, this work of faith, this labor of love, this patience of hope, it is manifested in that model that we have in Hebrews chapter 10. God is first of all interested in our worship, our witness, and then our love, our work toward others. Oh, may God speak to our hearts for His name's sake. When Mr. Spafford wrote those words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He could write that because of the third stanza of that hymn. For he said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Here's the foundation. Let's stand together and sing that third stanza in closing. 393 in your hymn book. 393. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." Before we sing, let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now to take this word and seal it to every heart. And may the example of Mr. Stafford be ours this morning, that we too can say, "I'm not ashamed, I know whom." Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this stanza 393. Brother Rick, lead us, please.